Take your Bible and open it to Acts chapter 2. We'll be there in a minute. I'll start it on this side. There we go. I'm going to speak specifically about money and giving today. This is the last time I'm going to do it. I want to let you know a little insight and reason why we do this every year. The first reason is because we're broke, usually every year about this time. But really the main reason why we, every year in October, I typically do 3 weeks on stewardship. This year I'm only doing two for a variety of reasons. Might be back to three next week, next month, next year. Maybe next month, who knows. It's also the time of year that we're preparing our budget for the next year. And so, you know, a lot of us who are kind of into the nuts and bolts work of the church here, finances is a part of what we're talking and thinking about and working on. And so it's just a good time to talk about it. In our pastor's class, we also, one of the sessions in pastor's class deals more broadly and in much more depth with the whole concept of financial responsibility and so on, not just giving to the church. That said, let's do a little bit of review. First of all, and these are the blanks in your notes, you know that 500 verses in the Bible address the topic of prayer. That makes sense, right? Nobody has a problem with that. Hey, and so if you were to come today and hear a message on prayer, you would probably appreciate it, wouldn't be surprised. In fact, I'm really happy that our prayer time, which is kind of casual, you know, basically as we sing, we invite people to come up to the altar and pray. And it's already been there. They've already had it. So I get it back. Yeah, I know. I started there. I changed the program. Sorry. Didn't mean to upset you. We've always done it that way. That's always the way we pass the chocolate and suckers around here. Hey, so here's the point I'm trying to make. And today's talk is, I want to believe it's kind of a sermon because this is what God has laid on my heart and it's scripture-based. But it's really, I want you to see it more of a talk, you know, between you and me. And yeah, it does involve money and it, because it is something we need to talk about. The Bible talks a lot about prayer, you know, roughly 500 verses about prayer. And if you were to come and hear a message about prayer, you'd probably think, yeah, that's fine. Hey, and I'm glad that we've kind of normalized prayer in our services. We don't have just a special prayer time because, you know, as a Christian, it is possible. You might be a Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christian and you could go to church and never pray because somebody else will do it for you. Ralph will pray for you. I'll pray for you. You know, the people that come up the altar.
Sorry, there's an Amber Alert going out to all of our people.
Just make sure it's not. Mine's silent. I'm waiting. Yeah. There you go. All right. Yeah. All right. We need to send an Amber Alert out every week for the people who aren't in church. We don't know where they are. There should be. Anyway, my point is you can come to church and leave the prayer to somebody else, but in your heart you'd think, maybe that's not totally right. In fact, I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands if you agree with it, and I'm going to guess that unless you're just being a knucklehead, that you'll agree with this statement. Okay, listen to the statement, and then I'll ask you to raise your hands if you agree. Christians ought to pray. How many of you agree with that? Yeah, that seems like a no-brainer, right? All of us agree. Anita didn't raise her hand because she's... just kidding. She's. Yeah, it's in there, trust me. Anyway... my point is this, and that is we have no problem with the concept of prayer, even though we ourselves may not be very responsible prayers. You know what I'm saying? You know, somebody else does all the praying for us. Maybe even at our house, somebody else does all the praying for us. And you know, we had kids, so they could do all the praying for us or whatever. And so, but still, you come to church, you hear a message about prayer, and you think, yeah, of course, that's fine. And now we've got more and more people come to the altar just, we've normalized prayer, and that's happened because we intentionally did that. Starting in January of this year, we talk about it a little bit each week. We invite people to come to the altar and pray. We explain the prayer baskets and all that sort of stuff because we want people to know that, hey, you know what, even you can pray. Prayer is a normal part of the Christian spiritual experience, and you can do this, and we want to invite you and challenge you to be a part of that. I haven't heard anybody yet say, man, enough about prayer already. come on. I came to church. I don't want to hear about prayer. But boy, you bring up the subject of money, and all of a sudden, come on, enough about money already. But I want you to see there's some parallels there, because we might feel guilty or recognize our irresponsibility or lack of whatever it is when it comes to our prayer life, but we readily accept instruction from God's Word on prayer because, well, we're comfortable with that, and quite frankly, it's not going to cost us anything. But you remember, how many verses in the Bible talk about money and possessions? Over 2,000. In fact, it's closer to 2,300. But I tell you what, we talk about it specifically. Of course, we talk about it every time we receive an offering because we think people need to know what's going on. But we specifically focus on money, possessions, and giving 2 or 3 weeks a year. And there are people who are like, I mean, there are people who, some people are out of town. But there are some people I know who are not here today because they don't hear about money. And it's like, and God bless them, they'll be back next Sunday. And you can look at them and say, aha. Just let's think the best of them and assume they were actually fishing, okay? Because that's where I know for a fact Randy Showalter is. Another one, how many kids are lost in this world? I'm sorry, that's a bad question. Yeah. No, I shouldn't make light of a serious subject like money. But anyway, Acts 2:42 is what we call the purpose statement of the church. Now, I'm going to give a little context here. There was a time not so long ago when churches recognized that a lot of churches are not very well organized. And what I mean by that is they're just not very well run. They might be wonderful, lovely people in them, pastors, board members, and so on. But they're just, you ask a lot of people, why does the church exist? And they don't really have a real good answer for that. And so, not too many years ago, people recognized that successful businesses, part of the characteristics of successful businesses is they understand why they're there. And they know what their purpose is. The purpose is how you achieve the mission. The mission is why we're here. The purpose is how you achieve that mission. And so, not too many years ago, churches spent a lot of time and energy and sometimes even money. They'd pay high-priced church consultants to come in to help their church to craft a mission statement. Who are we? Why do we exist? How do we plan to achieve that? Our philosophy here, God bless the churches that have done that, and some of them have these really catchy phrases, and that's cool. Listen, this is not our church. We are a part of the church that has existed since the first century, the church that belongs to its Lord, who is Jesus. And Jesus already gave us a mission statement. And so we have codified it here at Crossroads. We do have a mission statement at Crossroads. It's Matthew 28, where Jesus said, go and make disciples. That's why we exist. And that's why, quite frankly, that as a church, Crossroads, we've had dozens of people go through our extensive discipleship process, and there will be many, many more in the future because we put a real emphasis on that because that's why we're here, to make disciples. How do we do that? Well, the purpose statement we also take from Scripture. It's Acts 2:42. Just take a look at that verse. It says, they devoted themselves. This is talking about the early Christians. And you know, it's the classic, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We already talked about prayer a little bit. Breaking of bread, this is interesting. Theologians are kind of not exactly sure what this phrase means. I mean, the truth is we know what it means, but we just don't do it as much anymore. It certainly includes the practice of communion, the bread and the wine, the bread and the juice, the commemoration of the death and resurrection of Jesus and his sacrifice for our sin. It includes that, but the practice of the early Christians was more than that. Just like the concept of fellowship was more than just hanging out together. It was a sharing of everything, a total sharing of their lives. This is why we read in the book of Acts 4, where it says there were no needy persons among them. Why were there no needy people in the church? Is it because they didn't let those kind of people in the church? No, it's because when people had need, by the way, there have always been wealthy Christians, but that's always been the exception, not the rule. especially in the first century. The first several centuries of the church, it was actually illegal to practice Christianity. And so, you know, you could have your property confiscated, you could lose your job, you could lose your position, you might even be jailed, tortured, or killed, which still happens in some parts of the world. So, by and large, most Christians in the book of Acts were not wealthy, yet there were no needy persons. Why? Because they understood that their fellowship, their commitment to fellowship, meant not just hanging out with each other, but taking care of each other. Hey, and my stuff doesn't just belong to me. Now, it doesn't belong to you because we're not communists, right? Some of you might be. That's a different issue. But listen, my stuff doesn't belong to you and your stuff doesn't belong to me. But all of our stuff belongs to Him. And that's the way we approach it. And so when somebody has need, it's not, well, I guess I have to give up some of my stuff to help my brother in need. And by the way, there was accountability as well. The New Testament says, hey, if a person won't work, then don't let him eat either. You know, so there's some balance there. It's not just, oh, well, you know, whatever, we'll just... No. There's responsibility and accountability. But there's also this deep, broad concept of fellowship. So they're devoted to fellowship, prayer, breaking of bread. The breaking of bread, like I said, referred to not just communion, but also the early Christians practiced what they called the love feast. We see this referred to in Scripture, and historians tell us that basically what Christians did is as they gathered, they ate together. Now, some of you are involved in small groups in our church, and I hope that more of you will be involved in small groups. If you're interested, we actually have a leadership training immediately following this service, and just drop on in, and we'll give you half a slice of pizza, and you can listen to the training. See if you want to do that. But because we've ordered pizza for the people that we know are going to be there, see, so we'd have to share so you get half a slice. You can have half of Ralph's slice, okay? Mm-hmm. Yeah. In fact, Lauren says you can have all of Ralph's slice. Anyway, the early Christians not only lived with each other, not necessarily in a commune type setting, but they not only shared their lives together, but they often ate together in what they called a love feast. And that love feast then culminated with the sharing of communion, which was, by the way, communion. Remember when Jesus instituted communion, this is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you. Yeah, that was a part of a regular meal. Granted, it was a holiday meal. It was a Passover meal. And likewise, the Christians, that sort of morphed into what was called the love feast. And quite frankly, not many Christians do that. Now, we have sort of a version of it in American Christianity today, and that is some of you make it a habit, and this is actually a very spiritual habit. You're going to be blessed by this. You ready? Go out to lunch after church. Just take somebody with you. That's all you got to do. You don't necessarily have to pay for it. We can, go Dutch or whatever, but it's a really good habit to eat together. And that's a part of that in the early church. And I want to focus on as well the apostles' teaching. Listen, if you ever have to move, if you move, out of the country or to another part of the United States or whatever, and you ever need to find a church, if you ever go to a church and you don't need your Bible to be there, keep looking. If you can sit through a sermon and you never have to open a Bible or at least pull out your phone and open your Bible app or something like that, then keep looking. It's important. Now, all of this is what the early church was devoted to. All of this should be our purpose. And remember, last week we talked about how fellowship is more than just the sharing of the meal even. It's the sharing of our possessions and our material wealth as well. I want to let you know, here's some nuts and bolts stuff. Giving is down all over. Roughly 60% of ministries in the United States report significantly lower income than last year. Here at Crossroads, I was shocked, stunned to find that our giving so far this year is nearly $50,000 less than it was last year at this time. Now, the reason why that's stunning to me is because our church is actually, we've got a few more people coming. And I know that part of that is reflective of what's going on in our lives. Some of us, it's not just the church that's making less this year. You know what I'm saying? And so there's that very, very much a reality. But I have some interesting statistics that I want to share with you just for you to think about. And as you're thinking about this, turn in your Bible over to 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll get there in a moment. Only 3 to 5% of Americans who give to their local church do so through regular tithing. Now, for the purposes of this study, This is based upon a 5-year study, a comprehensive study of giving habits in the church. Regular tithing is not giving 10%. To be technical, a tithe is a tenth, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But what they meant for purposes of this study is people who regularly give to their church. And it was discovered that only 3 to 5% of Americans who give to their church, only 3 to 5% do so regularly. Now, here's another side. When surveyed, 17% of Americans state that they regularly tithe. So somebody's lying. or maybe they're deluded. Now, I'm a numbers guy, so I found this to be fascinating. Total Christian income in the United States. I've often wondered, and this will come up a little bit later as well, I wonder what the Crossroads GDP is. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, how much, if we were to look at how much all of us make together, what would that add up to? You know, listen, if you could total what every Christian in America makes, it would be $5.2 trillion. Which is nearly half of the world's Christian income, because, you know, the United States is a wealthy country. Now, maybe you can relate to this. And by the way, I've got 21 facts here. I'm not going to share them all with you. I posted them on the board back there. I'm going to share about a little less than half of them. 1 in 3 U.S. American Christians say that it is impossible for them to get ahead in life because of the debt that they have incurred. Don't need to see a show of hands, but can anybody relate to that? Man, I've got this crushing debt. Maybe it's student loans. Maybe it's your mortgage. Maybe it's, you know, credit card debt. I've met people, and maybe you're it. I've met people who don't have significantly high incomes, and they've got $50,000, $60,000 of credit card debt. I'm not even sure how that's possible. But it happens, and so there are people, and you might be one of them, where, you know, each year when we have this talk about money, you're like, I'd like to give money to the church, any money to the church, some money to the church, more money to the church. I just ain't got it. You know, it's like, oh, okay, yeah, that's a very much a reality. Now, keep this in mind. So 1/3 of American Christians say that they're being crushed by debt. Let me throw this out there. People who tithe regularly typically have less debt than those who don't. 8 out of 10 of them have 0 credit card debt. How many of you would like, man, if I could just wipe out my credit cards? That'd be awesome. Well, first thing is you got to stop putting stuff on it. But that's a different subject. So people who tithe regularly typically have less debt. 8 out of 10 have 0 credit card debt. And listen to this. 28% of them are completely debt-free, including not having a mortgage. Paid off their homes. Now, that begs the question, and our small groups are going to have the opportunity to discuss it this week, and maybe you can discuss it with a friend at lunch. Is this a chicken or egg thing? Is it people who have money are able to tithe, or is it people who tithe seem to be more responsible and don't have these debt issues? I personally think it's the latter. I think there's a connection there. Note this as well, by the way, and this is certainly true here at Crossroads. Of people who do tithe, 77% of people who do tithe give 11 to 20% or more of their income, far more than the baseline precedent of 10%. Just out of interest here, 7 out of 10 tithers do so based on their gross income and not their net. And that's enough of those facts. There's, like I said, a bunch more back there. I think it was fascinating. Here's what I want you to get today. Giving is a heart issue. It really is. It's not about an amount. It's not even about a percent. We're going to get into that in just a second. Let me point out to you 2 terms here, and then we'll get into the text and have actually a relatively brief message at that point. Many people today approach life in general and God in particular in a transactional way, a transactional manner, as opposed to a transformational manner. Here's the distinction. We ask the question, so what's in it for me? And quite frankly, many times we churches and pastors present it that way. We say, come to church and you'll be blessed. We say, give and you will receive, which is a quote out of the Bible, by the way. But we emphasize we don't say, give and you will receive. We say, give, please give, and you'll receive. Really, you'll receive. Come on, there's something in it for you. And so we take this transactional approach to life, and it rubs off in our approach to God as well. And so we say, well, I'll pray if I get something out of it. And that's what people will say. You know, I went to church today, and I just didn't get anything out of it. I want you to pray for my friend Mike. Mike's a new friend. Doesn't go to church here, doesn't go to church anywhere. I'm really trying to reach out to Mike. Mike's not sure if he believes in God. We were talking the other day, and he said, you know, I'm not sure I believe in God. I pray, and God never answers my prayers. God never does what I ask him to do. And what I said to him is, well, why should God do what you ask him to do? He never really thought of it that way. But anyway, so we're continuing this dialogue, and I'm sure this dialogue is going to continue for a long time. I think we can keep it up. This is not one, you know, it's not like I said that and, you know, this is not a preacher story where, and then Mike fell on his knees in repentance and lived happily ever after. No, Mike's still out there struggling, trying to figure out if there's a God or not. But there is, we take a transactional approach, and so people will say, I just didn't get anything out of it. Listen, it's kind of like, you ever go to the ATM machine? Does anybody go to ATM machines anymore? Go to the bank, go to the ATM machine, you try to take out money, and it says no. Let me tell you how to solve that. The secret is, before you try to take money out of the bank, unless you have a ski mask and a gun, you first have to put money into the bank. Okay? Listen, the same thing is true spiritually and of church. If you want to get something out of it, you've got to put something into it. I'm not just talking about money. That's clear. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4. There are a lot of passages of Scripture. We're going to look at a couple others as well, and that are the kind of the go-to and the common passages that people go to when they preach and talk about money or finances or stewardship and so on. This is kind of a peripheral one, because what it does is what we've done with prayer here at Crossroads is it just kind of normalizes giving. It gives us a very normal pattern that we can and should follow. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting in verse 1, says, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches." Galatia is a region. So what Paul is saying is, do what I say to everybody. This is what Christians do. This is the pattern the church should follow. On the first day of every week, the early Christians met on the first day of the week. They weren't Sabbath keepers. Some of them might have been Sabbath keepers, but instead of meeting on the seventh day, they met on the first day. Why? Because that's the day Jesus rose from the grave. So we see this beginning in the book of Acts, very early on, that Christians met on the first day of the week. So he's talking about basically their church service, what we would call today church service. It says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Okay. I want to answer in very specific and practical terms, first in general and then more specifically, the question today, how should we give? Now listen, I think it's fair and important that we make this distinction. We must acknowledge that giving is not just about money, because some people don't have money to give. I understand that. But it's probably not you. I'm going to tell you that right up front. You've got something financially. But we readily acknowledge that giving is not just about money. Here's the other side, though. We need to also acknowledge that giving is not about money. You know what I mean? We too easily let ourselves off the hook because we say, well, I give my time. I give my prayers. I'm a prayer warrior. That's good. We need prayer warriors. I'm a prayer warrior. God, so I don't need to give any money. And that doesn't quite work that way. In fact, if you really are a prayer warrior, and if you'll spend a little time listening to God instead of just talking at him, he'll probably bring some conviction in your life on that. And so, yeah, it's not just about money, but it is also about money. Here's the way our giving should be. First, giving should be routine. I'd like to thank Davin for allowing me to put a picture of his arm up on the screen. says on the first day of every week. Now, times have changed since the first century. I understand that. And I really kind of struggle with this philosophically. But I mean, back then, they didn't have paydays and paychecks and things like that. And so nowadays in the modern church, there are some people who give, you know, once a month because that's when they receive their retirement check. There are some people who give every other week because their payday is every other week. There are some people who give twice a month because that's when their payday is, or whatever the case may be. Or, you know, and so it's just, it's a lot of times different for different people because they're trying to balance the whole finances and things like that. But the precedent in the New Testament is on the first day of every week because it's seen as a part of our worship. Listen, from the very beginning of the Bible, sacrifice has always been associated with faith and worship. And in the Old Testament, there are a variety of sacrifices. There's the peace offering, the sin offering, the fellowship offering, the grain offering. There's animal sacrifice and personal sacrifices and meticulous details. You can read through it in books like Leviticus and think, oh, wow, they really get into details about this whole sacrificial system. Now, listen, the sacrificial system is part of the Old Testament. That's we don't live under the sacrificial system anymore. But there's a precedent and there's a concept wrapped up in that. And that is the idea that when we come to worship, and this is a perfect passage of Scripture that Ralph started with today, the passage out of Hebrews, we bring a sacrifice of praise. There's the concept that we come not just to get something. In fact, primarily we don't come to get something. We come to offer something, to offer ourselves, to offer our sacrifice as well. It's only in relative recent history that the focus of attending church or attending worship has shifted from participation to observation. If you visit old churches, churches that are several hundred years old, most of them have seats in them. Excuse me. But the seats are a later addition. Because it was never seen, it's only in recent history that you come in, sit down, and watch church, basically. You know, the only difference between us and TV is, well, they spend a lot more money, collect a lot more money, and they smile more. But you know, you can come to church and just watch the whole thing. You can watch the worship. You can watch the prayers. You can, you know, you watch somebody else's life be transformed. You can observe church. But that's not the way it was ever intended to be. Church was supposed to be a participation thing, and that's the whole idea of offering sacrifice. People will say, you know, I'm just not getting anything out of it. Or they spiritualize it and say, well, I'm just not being fed. And listen, folks, that's like going to the buffet at Golden Corral and leaving hungry. Right. If you walk away from the buffet at Golden Corral hungry, that's on you. Right. And we may not always be that polished, and I may not always get it that great, but the bottom line is the food's available. The word is here. It's being proclaimed. And I really want you to get something out of it. Man, you got to meet me halfway. I want to explain one thing to you. Have you ever been to a church where they have the discreet box in the back to receive the offering? Now, for some churches, that's a supplemental offering. It's like benevolence or something like that. And that's probably not a bad idea. But there are a lot of churches who do it like that because of people's sensitivity about money. And, of course, one of the biggest complaints you get about church is, man, all they ever talk about is money. All those preachers want is your money, yada, yada, yada. I get that. And I understand that. There's a genuine tension there. Hey, and so, listen, I'm speaking to you. If you're irritated or upset that I'm talking about money, I want you to understand I'm talking to you as if you are a mature believer and you're part of this kingdom of God thing following Jesus, so we're all on the same side. So if it irritates you, just assume that you maybe aren't a part of that and you can ignore everything I say, and I'm fine with that. But come back next Sunday and we'll talk about something else. But there's a reason why we actually make the offering a part of our service, and that's because I'm the pastor and I get to make that call. And here's why I've made that call. Because my understanding of the Bible, we've just been talking about this, is offering to God something tangible, is a part of our act of worship. Listen, it's at the bottom of the page. I should have put it under note one, but it's under note two. Giving is not about the amount. Giving is not about the amount, but it is about the act and the attitude. Are you offering something to God? It's not about the amount, but it is about the act and the attitude. And the reason why we don't have the box back there is because I think it's important that you participate in that act. It's just like I think it's important that you actually pray, not just let Ralph pray for you. That you actually pray, that you actually sing, that you actually engage in the word when I'm preaching, that you actually offer sacrifice, financial and otherwise. I think that's an important part of what we do. Let's go on. Giving should also be proportionate. 1 Corinthians 16 says, in keeping with his income. There is no set dollar amount. We don't charge dues here. I'm a member of Ruritan, $100 a year. It's pretty reasonable. They don't have a sliding scale. They don't care who you are. They don't care how much you made or didn't make. They don't care if you're retired. They just require you to be alive. Trust me, at Ruritan, that's quite an achievement. It's an older club. And you pay your $100. There is, well, we'll get to it in the next one. It's in keeping with your income. That's pretty self-explanatory. But I do want to make this point, and then we'll come back around to the amount. Giving should be substantial. Now, I thought about using the word sacrificial because that would really sound nice with this message. And sacrificial is included in that. But let me explain to you the difference between someone who's sacrificial versus what we're really aiming for, and that is people who are generous. The generous person says, I'm glad to help. I'm glad to be a part of it. They see a need, and it's like, what do we need to do to make this happen? What do we need to fix this? The person who lives based on the sacrificial system, which is the Old Testament system, says, I got to give something up. Look at how much I've given up for you. And that's not the attitude we're looking for. But our gift should be significant. I want you to turn with me in the Old Testament. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Most common verse used when talking about giving, probably in the church. Malachi 3, verse 10. This is a part of the Old Testament system. So the specifics may not apply to us, but the principle certainly does. We'll unpack that in just a second. Malachi chapter 3 says, bring the whole tithe, that is the whole tenth. By the way, did you know that Christians today, per capita in America, give less than they did during the Great Depression? During the Great Depression, per capita giving in churches was 3.3%. Still far less than 10, but 3.3%. Now it's about 2.5%. So we have more, we give less. I don't get it, but the numbers are there. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Remember when Jesus was tempted? What was one of his responses to the devil? Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. Don't test God. We know the Bible tells us, don't test God, don't test God. There's one place in the Bible where God says, I want you to test me. And it has to do with money. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see, goes on, he says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out of so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Does that mean financial blessing? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But the bottom line is, this is between you and God. You test God. God says, I want you to test me in this. God doesn't say, I'll prove to you that I exist. I want you to test me in that. Or, hey, I want you to test me in this. Or, you know, we had a guy when I went to college. He decided that he was going to take after Jesus, and he got up on the corner of the building and decided he was going to jump off, and God would take care of him, and God took care of him and helped pay for his medical bills to fix both broken legs. That's testing God. That's wrong. But in this context, God says, test me in this. Test me in this. Now let's talk about the tithe. The Old Testament tithe was required. It was 10%. Actually, it added up to more like 27 1/3% when you add up all the other tithes that are involved in the Old Testament. But let's just go with the lower number, 10%. I'll make this clear. In the New Testament, there is no set amount. 2 Corinthians 9 says, you know, whatever you've decided in your heart, that means in your soul, not just whatever you feel like giving, but you really need to think about it. And we'll talk about that in the so what points in a minute. But there is no set amount. It would be accurate to say that as Christians, we are not bound to giving 10%. Some of you are like, whew, God, I'm off the hook. Not so fast, bucko. Think of the way Jesus approached the Old Testament precedent. The Sermon on the Mount. Did he say, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you, if you don't kill too many people, you're okay. No, he said, no, don't even hate. Don't even call them names. Did he say, you have heard that, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, once in a while, you're okay.
No way.
No, he said, don't even look at a woman with lust. So do you think that Jesus would have said, look, you've heard that it was said, bring the whole tithe, the whole 10%, but I'm telling you, 2.5 will do. See, there's this kind of concept. Jesus doesn't lower the bar. He raises the bar. And so if you're giving 10%, you might be approaching the bar. Now listen, let me give you some nuts and bolts stuff. We'll wrap it up here pretty soon. The average gift to Crossroads, people who are giving, and understand this, I've made this point before, I'll make it again. I have no idea what any individual gives. That is not a part of my business. I stay out of it. We do keep records because for your taxes and ours, we have legal obligations. So somebody knows. It's one or two people knows. So if they're looking at you, if you sense that somebody's looking at you funny, it's probably our bookkeeper. Okay? So, but I will never, well, I might look at you funny, but that's only if you're funny. But we know from the numbers that the average gift to Crossroads is approximately $50. What it needs to be is $75. That might sound like tremendous, but bear in mind I'm talking about the average. For a church our size, our average gift ought to be about $75. Now, let me make this clear. I don't expect anyone to go from zero to 75 in 1 week. We'll give you to the end of November, okay? No, seriously, you might go from zero to one or zero to five or zero to, I don't know what the number is. I'm not asking anybody, because remember, I'm talking about an average. And I'm going to share something that's going to upset my wife. I'm just going to tell you up front. In fact, I'm going to step over on this side. Ralph, can you come here a second and just... I just want to put it to you this way, because I want you to understand a couple of things. Number one, your offering does not support my lavish lifestyle. I live pretty good, not totally lavishly, but I inherited a business. I have other streams of income. I have a set salary. In fact, I haven't received a raise for a couple of years, and I'm okay with that. Because I'm happy with my income, and I've traded off raises for extra time off, which I'd rather have, and Ralph would rather I take, because that means he gets to preach more. So, now that part won't upset my wife. Here's the part that will. If everybody, including us, would give half of what we give, what Kim and I give, it would increase the giving in this church by 25%. Now, we're not going to give less. And so my point in sharing that is I'm not asking everybody to give $75. I'm just saying that's the average we need to aim for. And you might say, man, I mean, do the math. 10% is pretty easy to figure out. If you don't make $750 a week, $75 is just, that's outrageous. I get that. $5 or $10 might not be. I don't know where you're coming from. But then the other side is there are other people in our congregation. And I'm not the biggest giver. Kim and I are not the biggest givers here. I know this. And I have a hunch who they are. That's why I love Dan. No, I don't. Honestly, I really don't know, but I have my suspicions. And quite honestly, if you're giving anything above that 75, if you're approaching that, I'm not necessarily asking you to give a penny more. Because like I said, the studies indicate that 90 to 95% of people don't give anything. You're the people I'm talking to. Just give something. And so here's all I'm asking you to do. There was an article I read this week that said, imagine, what was it, $5.3 trillion? $5.2 trillion is so one-tenth of that is a lot of money if Christians were to embrace the concept of 10% tithe. An article I was reading that said that if Christians tithe, just in America, in a year we could eliminate world hunger. In a year we would eliminate illiteracy in the world. I mean, we'd have so much money. Now, we can think of that on a grand scale, but even here at Crossroads, if just a few more of us embraced it, let alone if all of us embraced it, the ministry that we could do, the things that could happen. I'm not asking you to buy me a new car. I just got a new car. It's a brand new 2013 Kia Soul. I love my little squirrel car. But I want you to take this seriously. Here's what I want you to do. Number one, I want you to talk and pray about your financial commitment to Crossroads. I think I shared with you last week. I love what Dame Ramsey says. A budget, which most people don't have, is telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. Every time, free plug here, but we have a few financial planners in the congregation, don't we, Katie? But every single time, this is a 100% all-inclusive, generalized statement because it's always true. Anytime I've sat down with somebody who said, "Man, I need to talk to you about my finances. Everything's going nuts." First thing that I ask people to do is list your income, list your regular expenses. Every single time, you know what they do? They look at it and they're like, "I don't understand where all the money's going." Because you realize, and it's not an amount thing, you realize that we are leaking money. You know, it's like, "I don't understand. You know, my income's here, my regular expenses are here, but somehow I'm spending this much." And it's just, you know, talk and pray about your financial commitment in general, but in particular to the church. And then here, I want you to do this. I want you to decide how much you want to give. This is the New Testament principle. 2 Corinthians 9 says each one should give what they've decided in their heart to give. And that heart doesn't mean what you feel like. It means what you've thought about. You've thought this through. It's talking about the seat of the soul. You've seriously considered the whole concept of giving. I was kind of shocked to see this chart. I don't know what percent that you intend to give, but you know, 10% being, say, the goal or the ideal. In order to achieve our average of $75, we're talking about people making an average of less than $40,000 a year. Now, look, I know that some of you are nowhere near that, but a lot of you, that's right in your ballpark, and some of you, you're way past that. So by seeing this chart, what it did for me is I'm like, wow, I think we could really do this. You know, that's, and so you decide, you figure out how much you want to give. I'm not going to push you on an amount or even a percent. I've shared with you what I believe the Scripture teaches, but it's up to you to decide how much you want to give. And then, finally, establish the habit of giving. This is where it gets awkward. I love offering envelopes. I've already got ours for next year, dear. So we're almost out of this year. But there's one, they're dated. There's one for every Sunday. If you're a regular part of the church, you can get these. Beth is sitting back there at the table. And there are some that have been assigned to you. If you're new and there aren't any that have been assigned to you, believe me, we have extras. And we're more than happy to help you. Then there's a special offering for building fund each month and missions and all that sort of stuff. It's a good way to stay regular. But it's dawned on me, they have this thing in the banking world. Perhaps you heard of it. It's called a check. But it struck me, you know how many checks I write each month? Well, no, I write at least four. Six, actually, because there's missions and building fund. But the church is pretty much the only place I write a check. People don't write checks anymore, and I get that. And so I'm thinking, so what do you do? Now, some people live cash, and that's a good idea. Cash will fit in the envelope as well. But, you know, you kind of work that out. But you can at least use this to track your own giving. There's a stub at the top and things like that, so you've got that idea. But also, quite frankly, Kim and I pay almost all of our bills online. Doesn't everybody do that? Yeah. Those of us who have escaped the Stone Age. And you know what? Online giving is, and this is where I philosophically struggle. It's an option for you here at Crossroads. You can go to our website, crossroadshagerstown.org, find the donate button on there. But, you know, you can also set it up through your bank. I mean, you pay your bills. We pay our utilities. We pay our insurance. is scheduled every month, and every month it comes out on that day. And maybe you can schedule every week, whatever, and maybe turn in an envelope and write across it, paid online, and then we'll check and see if you're lying, you know, or whatever, so we can help keep record for you and all that sort of stuff. But we're talking about looking into an app. They're now developing apps where, you know, at offering time, you know, you can pass the thing or you can just pull out your phone, boom, given. So who knows? Here's where I philosophically struggle with that. It's certainly okay to give online, and I want to encourage more people to consider doing that and setting that up. But it can take away from that part in the service where we make our offering to the Lord. Now, the Lord knows you've set it up online, and maybe that's a good time for you during the service to say, all right, Lord, you know, we already got this covered, or whatever. But I'm just a real believer that it's meaningful to participate in the offering. And so you figure out a way, maybe your yellow card is the way you participate in the offering if you're giving online or wherever, whatever the case may be. Now, let me wrap it up by saying this. If you are not a follower of Jesus, then I want you to just ignore everything I just said. Jesus doesn't need your money, and I don't want it. That if you are not a follower of Jesus, I don't care about your money. I want you to experience the transformative power of the Spirit of God as you receive God's grace and forgiveness. If you're able to say to God, you know what, I get it, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I want you to be a follower of Jesus, and I don't care if you ever give any money, because I know that if you become a follower of Jesus, between you and Him, you'll work out the financial details. I'm speaking specifically to people who say, I am a follower of Jesus and I want to be a responsible Christian. Then everything I said applies to you and me. If you're not a follower of Jesus, just forget it all and follow Jesus. Don't worry about the finances. It's not a matter of, well, I got to give money if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. That'll probably end up happening. But you know what? I got it. I went to Martin's the other day. All I wanted was a gallon of milk. You think they'd let me have it? Nope. I had to give them money. Gosh. Walmart, same thing. Gosh, all those people. Potomac Edison. Man, you know what? I don't think they love me. All they want is my money. Listen, I'll tell you, we love you. We really do. Hey, and what we're asking is not you to give money to support me. I don't get paid commission. You know, that's I have a set salary. That's good. I'm asking you to be a partner in the gospel. If you're not a follower of Jesus, then you know what? Receive the gospel first. Recognize that Christ has died for you. He's risen. He's conquered death. You can experience God's grace, love, and forgiveness. You start there. The rest of us will work out the financial details. Let's stand together and we'll pray, and we definitely have time to sing. Heavenly Father, right now we do offer ourselves to you. And Lord, that's an easy thing to say, but when we offer ourselves, I guess that means everything around us and about us and everything that's in our name, every title that has our name on it, every possession of ours, every relationship of ours, every thought of ours, every action of ours, our past, our present, our future, Lord, we offer ourselves to you, Lord. And we really want to mean that. Lord, I pray like we pray every week that if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, that they'll have an encounter with Jesus. They'll hear you calling them, not just us talking about stuff, but you calling them to follow Jesus. Lord, for the rest of us, our hearts need to be open that we can be transformed in all of our attitudes, all of our actions, not just our approach to finances, but our approaches to work, our approaches to home, our approaches to everything, Lord. We just lay it out there, Lord. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice in Jesus' name.